You did? Thank you. Thank you. And if we have one, it's Psalm 122, verse 1. And this one for our scripture song tonight. While Brother Hugh was praying, I was thinking, what a privilege, what a blessing it is to get to pray.
Amen.
I signed a petition to someone in high office. And I plan for Kristen to put a note for me tomorrow. And it's a petition to put pressure on a smaller country that seems to be in cahoots with its Islamic or radical Muslims who are attacking people who call themselves Christians, burning and all kinds of terrible things. There was a former, well, I'll say the title of the office, a former president. I don't need to say the name of the former president, but it was in, I think, 2018 that he put some pressure on that African country, and a pastor in the area said immediately the next day that the government sent military in to take care of the problem, because that former president designated that country as a country of special concern. And the current administration removed designation, and things have returned to the status quo. So I signed a petition. I hope many other Christians will. I have little hope that the president would even pay attention to even if a million of us signed such a petition. But I'm thankful we have an opportunity as Americans. And yet, how much better is it when we can pray? We know that we're listening to, even if what we're asking for is not what he wants, we know that what he wants is best anyway. So what a blessing it is to pray. Let's sing Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when he said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let's sing it through once. If we sing it well enough, we'll sing it again the second time. Sunday morning, but it didn't break, Brother Hugh, right?
Okay,
not yet.
I was sitting right in front of it. It was right behind me. I was right back there, and I heard a crash. 393. Take my life and let it be. As you sing it, make it your prayer.
Take my hands and let them move.
took a change on music to make it more contemporary?
No.
Doesn't those songs make you sad and not too encouraged? Don't you feel a little bit down because of these slow, this slow-paced music? Doesn't it make you feel kind of like you're at a funeral? Listen, then I'll tell you, these good old songs from these good old hymn books, they do speak to your heart, and they do encourage you. All right, I found two of our church members today walking around town, and I caught them red-handed. I wasn't looking for them, I wasn't expecting to see them, but I found them, and eventually I caught them red-handed. You know what they were doing? One was giving a tract to a big security guard.
Amen.
This guy must have been 400 pounds. He must have been 400 pounds. His neck must have been 200 pounds. This guy had a waist size, it must have been, I don't know, but, and this person went up, it was a woman.
Oops.
Yeah. She went up to him and smiled so nice and said, well, excuse me, may you give something to eat? It's from our church. She was so non-offensive. She was, and the guy went,
oh, what's that?
She said, what's about how to be saved? And so I caught her red-handed.
Amen.
I caught another member red-handed. This person was in an office building that I was in. And she was another female. What is it about these women now? They're so kind and so nice. Anyway, she was a good testimony, and she had a good word to say to somebody. And in her way, she's trying to be a witness as well without witnessing. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Just being gracious and nice, and never had a chance at that moment to give out a gospel tract. Nonetheless, she was a good example. And that was a blessing. So I caught two red-handed. That was so nice to catch them like that. By the way, we don't go around looking for people in our church to catch them red-handed doing anything. We just mind our own business, and the Lord watches everything, doesn't he? That's the important thing to remember. I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 4 tonight, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I have some thoughts to pass on to you. Not a deep Bible study tonight, because I don't think we need one tonight. I think we just need some good words from the good book, so that we get a good word from God tonight, and encourage our hearts. I have found out that the longer we live as Christians, it is very important for us to get a good word from God, from his word, and it is very necessary for us to be a blessing to other people. And the Bible speaks a lot about not just the important thing about personal salvation through Christ and through shed blood, but also about how we can have a life on earth that's worth living by walking with Christ every day. So let's go to First Ephesians, that would be right. Ephesians chapter 4. It's easy to teach and preach through Ephesians. It just flows very naturally. The way it falls out, the sequence of things, it just comes very easily. But I want to skip down from in chapter 4. In verse number 1, let me just say, read these words. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, I highlight in my Bible with a highlighter or with a pen, important words, and this, the time the words come up, to me, means we're supposed to learn something by the repetition of words.
Yes.
He says, walk worthy. Well, what does that mean to walk worthy? Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, that's how you walk worthy. According to the sequence of verses 1 and 2, you walk worthy by, first of all, he says, with all lowliness. This is how you walk worthy of being a good Christian, with lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, I hate to tell you this, but independent Baptists, for the longest time, as far as I can tell, since 1970, I didn't get saved before then, I got saved then. My third time I got saved. Actually, my first time, all in real time. Then I got saved. So my experience goes from there to present time. And we did not learn too much about verse 2. Truthfully, not a criticism. It just wasn't the emphasis back in the 70s. The emphasis was not on verse 2. The emphasis was other important things. And there was a need for that. But now the Bible here says, with all long-suffering, lowliness, and meekness, and this is how you are to walk worthy. Now, I want to tell you this tonight. If you're a Christian, you need to remember that there's a purpose for you growing. There's a reason for you and I growing as Christians. It is to do Christian duties, basic Christian things, and also stretching ourselves to do other important Christian responsibilities and challenges. And you don't want to become stagnant. You want to grow. You want to be challenged to do some things you think you could not do. And, you know, we have to be pushing ourselves in a lot of ways. But the thing that we should push ourselves to become is to walk like the Lord wants us to walk. Verse 2, walk with this attitude, lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now that comes hard to me in verse number 2. Verse 2 does not come to me very easily. It doesn't come naturally. Now, Joan's mother, Janice, when she got saved, it was almost like nothing changed because she was already a nice lady. She was already kind and good and generous and helpful. She was almost like that. When she got saved, you didn't see much of a transition because she didn't have a vile past. She just continued living as she did before, but the difference was Christ was in her. She was born again, and it seemed to have enhanced her good works. And so she had an easy transition. She was never cocky, never haughty, never high-minded. So these things in verse 2 was very naturally easy for her. But other people, they have a hard time with this because they were just the opposite. And so this is what happens when you walk worthy of the vocation with your call. These are some of the traits, marks, qualities, characteristics of a man who is walking with the Lord, walking in a worthy way. Now, I respect the uniform of a policeman and others who are in uniform because their job is not easy. Now, they have to walk worthy of their vocation. That badge means something. The uniform means something. And when they're under duty, when they're walking their beat, so-called, they have to live up to the reputation of being an officer, a peace officer. And they can't be emotionally unstable. They can't be impulsive. They have to do their work every day in the public for their safety. And when they're called upon for help, they need to respond. They can't be foolish, they can't be foolish jesting, they can't be silly, they can't be too friendly, they can't be too offish. They have to walk worthy of the uniform. And you and I, when we respect the police officer or the uniform, it's because we are supposed to respect them. Now, we're supposed to walk in a way in which God looks at us and says, I am pleased with how you're walking. I'm pleased with how you're walking. These two examples I cited have something to do with this tonight, because walking worthy means you walk worthy as unto the Lord.
Right.
Not just because you're being watched by people.
Right.
You don't walk as I pleasers. You don't just work because the boss is coming around the corner. You're first sleeping on that broom, and then, because you're a city county worker, you're sleeping on the broom against the wall, and then, hey, supervisor's coming, and you pretend to sleep before. Well, that's just eye service. That's not really good. That's not real. Real walking with Christ is with verse 2, lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing. Now, those two words are alike, long suffering, forbearing. That means being patient. Now, how many of you here, it comes natural to you to be patient and have long suffering with you? Is that natural?
No.
It's difficult for some people. But these are some of the things that will develop in your life and your character as you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, look at verse 3. Oh, also verse 2, it says, forbear one another in love. And that's another word I didn't hear too much in the 1970s and the 80s and the 90s, as independent Baptist fundamental, the whole thing. We heard other important things. Conferences emphasized certain things, but none of the conferences that were popular and maybe still are, national ones or local ones or statewide ones, none of them emphasized verse 2. None of them especially emphasized forbearing one another in love. Isn't that funny? That's very interesting to me, to see trends among independent Baptists. Now, I are one, and I'm kind of proud to be one, but I'm not so proud about some of the things that we have gone through in the last 40, 50 years, because we have made mistakes. Not going to harp on that. Just going to tell you this, that we need to grow, and as we grow, these things will develop in our lives.
That's right.
And when these things develop in your life, it'll be a blessing to other people. You're honoring the Lord because we're walking worthy of the vocation with your call. I don't know about you, but it's a good thing to walk in such a way so that you think the Lord is pleased with you.
That's right.
When a child walks and lives in such a way that he knows his father is pleased with him, he feels good about himself. When a child lives in such a way that he is always wondering, am I pleasing my father? Am I disobeying my father? Is he upset with me? I just can't tell.
when he has this confidence in his heart that he's living, behaving himself, that he knows is pleasing his Father, he has a real confidence about his heart. He has a real security about him because he knows he's living in such a way that his Father is pleased with him. And that's a good thing.
Amen.
As Martha would say, that's a good thing. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity, a key word tonight, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, we have an important word here, unity. We have the word endeavoring. In verse 4, you have the word one mentioned. One body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope. I'll be called one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now you have the word one coming up several times, and that leads me to tell you that it is important to walk worthy of the Lord. Verse 2 marks and characteristics of how it is in your life. You're walking with him in that fashion, in that manner, with that mindset, with that attitude. These are some things that verse 2, it'll show up. Then he says in verse 3, don't just do it once in a while. He says, endeavoring to keep. So there is something important to do and to be. He says, realize it, practice it, live it, but don't just do it today. Do it tomorrow. And don't just do it for a week because there's a special emphasis on doing this. Do it because it is your way of living. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's an effort there in that word endeavor. There's a real attempt to do something that is right and good. Endeavoring. Endeavoring means you're going to try your best to fulfill something that you know is right and good before God. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, the word unity has a connection to verse 4, verse 5, verse 6 because of the word one. Now, when you have unity, there is a oneness there. Now, keep that thought in mind about unity and oneness, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, turn there with me now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have diversity. We've all heard about diversity in the recent times of our way of thinking in society. Diversity. We got to be diverse. Got to have diversity. Well, we know what that kind of means. It doesn't mean something good. But you have differences. You have variety. Diversity. Now in 1 Corinthians 12, in connection to oneness and unity, oddly enough, in this chapter you have many kinds of things that are different. Verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, skip down to verse number 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So you have in verse 4 and 5 and 6, you have differences, you have diversity, but it is Father with, but the same Spirit, but the same Lord. Verse 6, it is the same God which worketh all in all. You have in this chapter many kinds in the body of Christ, and we can also put this to a local church setting, where you have people with different abilities and skills and gifts and things that God has given to them, but there is unity. You have differences of gifts. You have diversities of operations. But there is unity there. There is harmony there. Isn't that interesting? You think because everyone's the same, you have unity. Not always true. Sometimes because everything's the same, you have friction. Sometimes in this case, in this chapter, because you have differences, you still have unity. How come? In spite of all the differences, there is unity. Well, let's keep reading. One reason is because it's the Lord who gave people different gifts. And because they were given different gifts from God, he expects people to live in a certain way, to walk worthy of their vocation. So if God gave this man this gift and so on and so on, it doesn't mean they're going to compete with each other, they're going to strive with each other and say, look at me, I can speak better than you, look at me, I can sing better than you. There is no controversy there because there's unity. There's unity there because it is God who gave this person, this person, this person. It's all different. but it is for one purpose. It is not for competition. Now let's keep reading. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to do something, to profit with all. A major reason why God gives differences and different kinds of spiritual abilities and gifts is because it is to cause everyone to profit from their gifts and from their talents and abilities. Verse 8, for to one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. So now it's giving a list of different gifts that God has given. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. You notice that when he gives out a gift, it's by the same Spirit, by the same Spirit, by the same Spirit. He's emphasizing there is unity because what has been doled out is because it's from the Almighty and All-Wise God to give people certain things so that they can profit other people. It's not for competition. Amen. It's not to lift yourself up in pride and say, look what I have. Amen. You don't have this. Look, I have it. I'm better than you. When someone ever has this attitude that they're better than somebody else, they have strayed away from the truth of who gave them that gift or that ability. They think it's self-generated. We call that a self-made man. A self-made man is a dangerous man because he's not a humble man. A self-made man is a man who thinks he has lifted himself up by his own bootstraps and he's the Almighty. But he's not the Almighty. The Almighty gave him those gifts and those abilities. And they were given to him for a reason, to profit with all, for people to profit from that. Look at verse number 10. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. Now, in verse number 10, we need to clarify and make a point to say that there's a difference as far as dispensations, and there's a difference as far as sequence of time and emphasis that God gave to modern times. We do believe that tongues is for a reason, and 1 Corinthians 13 talks about that. And 1 Corinthians 14, 22 talks about how the Jews require signs, and tongues was a sign gift. And so there's a place for verse number 10. And so we are cessationists. We believe that some of these sign gifts have ended. And so we don't practice speaking in tongues. We don't practice laying hands on people to heal them and demand God to heal them. We don't do that because we see that they're in the Bible in a transition in a way. God has ceased working a certain way and emphasized another thing in place of certain things. So there's a distinction to know, and there is a pattern of things. You need to see the differences and distinctions. And so remember this, just because the Bible says something, it doesn't mean you need to repeat that. Mm-hmm. Especially when it comes to these sign gifts, all right? That's another time to talk about that. And it's common to us, we don't have to go over that again. But it's there, and there was a reason for it. The tongue interpretation of tongues, verse number 11. But all these in verse 10, verse 9, and verse 8, verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Verse 12. Now, example, visual aid, right here. To explain the word that he just gave, Paul says, all right, let me make it real clear to you. It cracks me up sometimes. Paul says, let me be clear. And they just muddled everything up more. Let me be clear. What did you just say? You just said, let me be clear, and I don't understand what you said. It's legalese. I can't understand it. But he says in verse number 12, Paul does, example about unity, about diversity, about differences, yet we have function, we have order, we have organization. Verse 12, for as the body is one and have many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now verse 13 is pretty important doctrinally. This verse teaches that when you got saved, you were placed into the body of Christ by Spirit baptism, the Holy Spirit. This is not water baptism, verse number 13. Whether you be Jew or Gentile, no matter what race you are, it doesn't matter. Bond or free, doesn't matter. You've been made to drink into one Spirit, and you've been placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is what we call it. Titus 3:5. And so this is a spiritual baptism into the body of Christ. Everyone who is saved has been baptized into the body of Christ.
Amen.
And it's not water baptism, folks. We understand that. But some people think water baptism, they equate that with water. There's more than one definition for that. And so, but that's what they see, their viewpoint, their worldview. Therefore, it must be water baptism. That's why some churches believe you must be water baptized to be saved, which is a misinterpretation, and that's an error.
Right.
It's a spiritual baptism. Verse number 14, for the body is not one member, but many. You have many members. Verse 15, now the real object lesson, verse 15, if the foot shall say, the foot, does it talk? If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Kind of sarcasm there, kind of using some logic here to say, look, if the foot could say, I'm not of the hand, therefore I'm not of the body. Just because you can't see me because I'm covered with a piece of leather, does that mean I'm not part of the body? Of course, the answer is no. You're part of the body. We just don't see you. Verse 16. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? You see how ridiculous some people think? And this is he's using that to explain something, to teach a truth. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, can you imagine that? Walking down the street, an eye. That'd be pretty spooky. Bunch of minions. If the whole body were an eye, where the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where the smelling? Okay, so it's kind of ridiculous as he goes on. You have to have diversity. You've got to have differences. You've got to have variety in the body. Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body. So I get it now. The body, if we use the human body as the object lesson, he says, look, there's an ear, there's a foot, there's a hand, there's a nose. And they're all different. They're not the same. Their function is different. You don't walk on your ears. You walk on your feet. You don't pick up your cigarette with your foot, you pick it up with your fingers. Put it in your mouth like that.
We're listening.
You don't smell with your ears. You don't say, I smell him a mile away. You're a hound dog, aren't you? You saw him a mile away. So the eye, everything is placed in the body specifically for specific functions.
That's right.
Now, and it says here in verse number 18, God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. Now, transition to a spiritual point. The body, the physical body, there's a reason for the hand, foot, so on. In the spiritual body of Christ, there's a reason for the spiritual ear, those who are spiritual ears, hands, and feet, and so on. There's a parallel there. There's a lesson teaching here. Just like there's purpose and function in the diversity of a human body, there's purpose and function in the spiritual body of Christ. You see that, I hope. We cannot all be the same. We can't all be the eye. We can't all be the feet. There would not be something that we'd like to be. We can't all be the hand. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? Verse 20. But now are they many members, yet one body. One. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. 22, nay, much more those members of the body would seem to be more feeble, such as the feet, in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the feet, you're ugly. Have you ever seen beautiful feet? I do not have beautiful feet because I have black toenails from playing tennis, and my feet slide, they get jammed like that. And then it comes up after a few months, and pretty soon black toenails are going to come off. If you ever look at my feet, you say, boy, you got ugly feet. And I say, let me see your feet, big boy. How pretty your feet are. They're not so pretty, too. And what do women do with their feet? Toenail polish, get a pedicure, a manicure, all these kind of things. You know, guys don't care. We don't care about getting a pedicure, a manicure. We don't care about those things because we're men. We have no interest in those things. And if you would, there might be a problem there. Really, really. So he is saying, like the human body has different parts to it, all necessary for the function of the body to function properly, the spiritual body of Christ also has members in it that God's placed into it to function in a specific way for the unity of the body. Verse 22, again, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Which is to say, be careful how you criticize your fellow Christian in your church because you don't like some things about that person. Right. Don't like the way they talk, the way they walk, or the way they care about themselves. And they're irritating. They are not considerate. But you are. And you say, why they're in our church? Why can't they be like me? Why all they do is they're not as good as me because I'm good. They're not so good. They're just feet. No, they're feeble members, and the Bible says they're necessary. As much as your big toe is necessary for your balance and to be upright, there are members in the spiritual body of Christ, or in an open church as an example, they're, quote, not showy, they're not flashy, they don't get a lot of attention, they're almost non-existent. They just don't make any waves. They're just there. But they don't participate in public services. They don't, you know, they're faithful people. And then you say, well, yeah, but what are they doing? Well, is it any business of yours what they're doing? Or what they're not doing? They don't do what you're doing, so therefore they're not spiritual. He says, don't think that way. Don't think that way. They're necessary. You know, when it comes to the practical aspects of these verses, for one person to say, they don't miss their church, I'll just stay home. After all, no one talks to me, and they don't miss me when I'm sick. They don't call me. They don't see how I'm doing. They don't text me. They got my number, but they don't bother me. Maybe they don't even know. Maybe I'm not even necessary to. Maybe why would they feel like that? And so you don't want people to feel that way. Because everyone, in a literal way, every member, though they're feeble, they're necessary. Yeah. And when I see MTC, I think about who's not there. Mm-hmm. You know what I think? I wonder where they are. Usually people call, say, I can't come, I'm out of town, or I'm sick, things like that. They're courteous. But when people don't let you know, and you don't see them for a Sunday or two, you begin to wonder what's happening, so you give them a call. And sometimes, and you say, okay, just wanted to know how things are going. I missed you a couple of Sundays now, and so on. But to let you know how important the female members are, I notice who's not here, only to say that to me, you're not feeble. I mean, you're not unimportant. You are important. Okay? So the toe, I don't see the toe. I don't see the foot. But boy, thank God I got a foot. Thank God I got a big toe. Thank God I got a thumb. What would you do without a thumb? Swing from the vines. Like monkeys, chimpanzees, chimpanzees are nasty creatures. Baboons are nasty creatures. They're vicious, they got sharp teeth. They're animals that will just pile on you. Well, I don't want to talk about them, but these thumbs and toes, they're necessary, but they're so unseemly, they're not pretty. You're hired. Why? Because you have beautiful eyes. Or you have a beautiful smile. You notice that news broadcasters, they're not hired for their intelligence, they're hired for their looks. Yeah. Have you noticed that? You haven't noticed that? You got, I don't want to criticize, but there are some people that are hired there for the TV screen, they got a good appearance, and they smile just right, you know, they can read well, but they're just reading a script. They have no content about what they're saying. They're just reading something, but you won't hire a foot, would you, to give the news? Imagine a foot being up there talking about the news. It's just not appealing. You turn the station. You don't have appetizers. You have the eye over there and the nice smile up there. Because that is advertisers, you know, something to say, you know, we've got so many viewers now because we hired this person, so on. Let's keep going down to verse number 23. Unity, purpose, function, unity, verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, the foot, upon those, these we bestow more abundant honor. This is good news for most of us because we who have, we're not comely, we're just feeble. He says, we bestow upon them more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. You know why? Because you realize how necessary the big toe is, how necessary the foot is, how necessary the thumb is, how necessary those insignificant parts of the human body. If they were not functioning, you'd really be feeling it. The internal organs. Well, where else would the organs be? It's not internal. The organs of the body, different things. Your circulatory system, all the different systems, maybe there's five of them that cause you to work. And if your lungs and your liver and your kidneys and your pancreas and everything else was not functioning properly, you would say, oh, I need some help with that. And when they're functioning properly, you take it for granted. And so in the body of Christ, when things are functioning properly, like they're supposed to, we take them for granted. When they're not functioning, oh, we wish they were functioning properly. The emphasis is, you don't say you're better than somebody else, you're less than you don't want my attention because you're not as comely as I am. No, we're all important. Every cotton picking member, but that doesn't make any sense. Every cotton picking member. Every member in the body of Christ, let's confine this to now the local church system, okay? Everyone in the local church has a role, has a function, and everyone is important, no matter how feeble they seem to be. Now you take that for what it's worth, because it is true. Don't ever take anybody for granted,
right,
and assume they're just because they're quiet or whatever. Don't assume that they're not worth anything. Don't assume that they are lesser value. Think of them as Walmart Christians, great value. I just thought of that. More abundant honor to that part which lacketh. Imagine your car under the hood, your carburetor was not working like it's supposed to, or your water pump. You don't see it, you don't even think about it, but you notice it when it's not functioning. And more comely. Verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God had tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That's a good verse, verse 25. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Well, that's a good verse right there, emphasizing unity, oneness. When you stub your big toe against a piece of furniture in the night, you went up to get a tuna sandwich or something, and you plucked you knew where the furniture is, and you walk there, you wipe a piece of furniture, and you stub your toe against it. As far as I can tell, when you go to bed, you don't wear shoes. As far as I can tell, you're barefoot, or you have house slippers, and you go and you kick your baby toe against that thing. Now I'll tell you, it's just your baby toe that got hurt, but don't your whole body feel it? Yes. That thing goes right up to your brain, man. That thing goes all over your body, and you scream. You think you're being wake up all the neighbors, the dogs, and the alarms go off because one baby toe got hurt. Now, if you never experienced that, you have not lived in the real world. So, the point is, when one hurts, we all hurt.
That's right.
Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. He says in Romans, which is to say there's a care and unity in the body of Christ confining now to the local church. I need to clarify that. The local church is not the body of Christ, because the body of Christ is bigger than the local church. Every Christian belongs to the body of Christ. But there's a local church that is, the local church is very unique and special in the mind of and the heart of God. And the local church is very special. It's a blessing to belong to a local church. And in the local church context, We need to care for one another like we're supposed to.
Amen.
And not take for granted the people of the local church. No matter how young they are, these little kids that run around, they're just little kids that make noise. But aren't you glad they're in church?
Amen.
Making little squeaking and hollering and falling asleep and all these kind of things.
Amen.
And barking sometimes. We got some kids that bark in Sunday school, little ones. And I have my opinion about that. And when the mom says, shh, shh, and the boy just keeps acting up, come here, come here, come here. And the boy keeps going away like a yo-yo, like that. I'm thinking, you need to do something about that, mother. Or, and the father keeps telling, the father just sits up past it like this, while the mother's trying to corral that boy and that girl in. Something should be done, but, let us have some consideration about the whole thing. Would you rather have a little bit of irritation? I would not rather have any irritation. Because when I speak, I'm so important. You must listen to every word, every syllable I pronounce. You dare not even turn your face away from me when I talk. I'm that important. No. I'd rather have the sounds of life,
amen,
than no sound at all.
Amen.
But we need to control some things for the sake of people hearing the truth. Now, let me tell you this. These things that he's saying here, go back to Ephesians chapter 4, connects to this chapter of Ephesians 4 because it's talking about unity. It's talking about unity. When you walk worthy, you have verse 2 going on, and that's how you have unity in diversity. Verse 2, you can attach that to 1 Corinthians 12. With all that diversity, with all the differences, with all the different gifts and abilities going on, how do you have unity? By walking in boldness and meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another in love. That's how you can have unity in diversity. Now, I hope you understand that part. Let me put a qualification to that. This does not mean, verse 2 does not mean, long-suffering does not mean, forbearing one another does not mean one thing. It does mean what I said from 1 Corinthians 12, but it does not mean this.
There's a big word here, and there's a small word here. Okay? You do not do that for the sake of unity and peace. What would this word be? You do not blank this in the name of unity.
All right, Tim.
Excuse me?
I was probably wrong.
Well, no, you might have been right. I didn't hear what you said.
You do not tolerate sin.
That's the word. That's the word. It took too much time to put a dash in there.
You do not tolerate sin in the name of unity. That's the qualification. It doesn't say it there, but that's the practical outwork of this. When he talks about verse 2, endeavoring to keep, verse 3, the unity of the Spirit and bond of peace, that there's a caution there. He's talking about these things. But he does not say tolerate sin to keep unity. Does not say put up with it in the name of love. Does not say endeavor to keep peace at all costs. Well, when there is sin to deal with, sometimes you break up the unity. Sometimes you have disunity. Sometimes you have friction. Sometimes you have strife. Sometimes you have real problems because there's a problem here. The Corinthian church had a problem with a man. And they got called out for it, but they were putting up with it. So Paul says, no, that can't be going on. Like, that's wrong for that man to do that. He's living in open sin. You folks are proud about that. Discipline him. Discipline him. Church him. Church discipline. And so there's a time for you to, for a church to not have unity because there's sin going on. It has to be dealt with. That's another story. But one body, one Christ, and so on. Now, I want you to come to verse number 11. Paul does say, don't let sin rebuke you for all. Well, that has to come sometime soon. Unity. Now, in verse number 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers Now, there is a sequence, there's a time frame, there's a way this is playing out, and there are no prophets today as they were in the New Testament time, because it was a qualification to become a prophet in the first place. In a loose sense, a prophet, an apostle is a sent one, but there were 12. You're not one of the 12 today. So there's a limitation that there were apostle here. There's a timeline for these things, okay? Now, the Mormon church today believes that they have prophets and they have apostles. I think they do have apostles because they're very old. All the apostles in the Mormon church are very old. They're all over 90 years old. Some are in the 120s, it seems like. Some are just held up by a seatbelt. Just kind of being fictitious there, but they don't have the prophets like the Bible talks about. And apostles like the Bible talks about. Now, in verse number 11, there's a purpose over here for having these men, gifted men to teach and to lead and so on. You have apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, some say there's a fivefold ministry here. Maybe they're just four. Maybe pastors and teachers is one office. It could be. It could be pastors and teachers, could be two offices. It could be two, because there are some teachers who are not pastors, and they're good teachers, but they don't belong to the pulpit preaching. There are some pastors who are lousy teachers. Now, a pastor is a teacher, so there's a blending of it there. So some read that to be pastor slash teacher. Well, whether it be two persons, two offices, or one, I take it like this. Pastor-teacher would be an appropriate way, because the pastor has to be, the Bible said, apt to teach.
Right.
He has to be able to teach the Bible. Not just preach it, but he has to be able to teach it as well.
Yeah.
Now look at verse 12. For the reason is this, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Three things are here as a function, as a purpose for God gifting men to teach the church and teach the body of Christ, to perfect the saints, to work the saints, and to edify the saints. These are three important things, important elements of why you come to church, why we teach, why we preach, so that you get perfected.
That's right.
Another way of saying perfected would be so that you grow up.
That's right.
You mature. Now, when you are growing up and you're maturing, you don't have strife. You don't have argument. You don't have tension. You don't have friction. You have order. In 1 Corinthians 12 and in Ephesians 4, you have unity, oneness in diversity. I think about this sport, and I want to make a point here, and I'll finish up. A great sport of baseball. You can say football as well. Now you say, I don't like football, I like baseball. Okay, what about any team sport? The manly sport of soccer. Well, badminton, no, you need a team. Okay, now, let me just make a point. Perfecting of the saints translates into people who are very different, they work together. They don't have strife within themselves. A team of football, you have a head coach. What's after the head coach?
The assistant.
Excuse me?
The assistant coach.
Assistant coaches. There's a bunch of assistant coaches, maybe one for every position. And they don't get paid as well, and they don't have the final say-so, but the head coach does, and he's the boss of everything. He controls everything. He has to. And all these assistant coaches, they do what he says. Practice time, everything is scripted out. They do exactly per minute what he wants to have done for each position. And in the game, there's a game plan that they've drafted, he and the assistant coaches, the offensive coordinator, different. It's not so simple. Now here's what I'm trying to explain to you. The head coach, the buck stops with him. They have these things on their ears. They're talking to each other when the game's going on. There's a coach up in the booth seeing the whole field bird's eye. There's people on the side, coaches, and they're seeing everything from every angle. Now, an assistant coach cannot, in a football game, undermine the head coach. A player cannot ever disrespect his assistant coach. He can never do that. If he ever does that, he's going to sit down and get some time collect some splinters on the bench. You just do not undermine the authority over you. The head coach, everything comes up to him. Everything flows down from him. to the assistants, to the players, to the trainers, to those who do the laundry, everything goes back up to him. You have to have, order to control and have unity among this whole big nest of an organization called a football program. Baseball the same way. Can you imagine a pitcher saying, I don't want to pitch, I want to be a catcher. Can you imagine a catcher saying, I don't want to catch, I want to pitch. Can you imagine that player, you understand, you cannot have everyone doing their own thing and disregarding the manager or the head coach or their coaches. You're going to have chaos. You're going to have a Corinthian church. You want a Corinthian church, just do your own thing. Just say what you think and do what you feel and disregard any order in your church, and you're going to have chaos. Because if you're going to have unity, you're going to have to play as a team and work as a team player and realize that you have a role to fulfill, and your role is a wide receiver. Your role is a quarterback. Your role is a lineman. Your role is to be a defensive back. You're going to be returning punts and these things. And don't try to be unhappy because you're not catching passes and getting all the glory. Hey, but you were the blocking back, so the guy could pass the ball. You got part of the glory there, man. If you understand sports a little bit, you know that everything works together for a score. And nobody is unimportant. The FIBA members that blocked the guy, blocked for the quarterback, the following Monday, here's what happens. They have film day. What's film day? They review the game. Every play on defense and offense is reviewed. So defensive linemen, they get their film. Offensive linemen, they get their film. Receivers, quarterback, everything that went on, good or bad, they're going to review it. Now, you should let the ball go right here. See, you waited too long. Now, you know why you missed the ball? Because you're looking at the fans. Waiting for the ball. Hi, Andy. And you missed the ball. Hit that on your head. You might not hit because you weren't paying attention. Every single thing is filmed and taped. It's unbelievable. The organizational structure in a simple thing like football. You know that in God's thinking, the local church, again, the local church, there is order and structure in its diversity. If you don't have diversity, you won't have unity. If you don't have order and structure, you won't have unity. You'll have chaos. This really bugged me when we had bulletin board in the Sunday school classroom. People used to put up stuff there without asking first. Whatever they like, what you put up? Oh, well, we're all Christians, right? Church, right? Free for all? No. Not free for all. Not free for all. Then you have people who are designated to do certain things in the parking lot. And they're told to show up a certain time, and this is your duty. And after a while, it kind of peters off and they don't do it. Then you get mad at them. Hey, you're supposed to be at 8:30, how come you're not there? Oh, I went up just one time. You know, and people do their own thing sometimes. And they don't do what they're told sometimes. And it causes disunity, it causes disharmony, it causes a little bit of friction because people are not paying attention, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're not fulfilling their role, their job description, so to speak. And that's what causes friction and disharmony sometimes. You don't want that to happen in church. Amen. Anyone than that happening in your home. Amen. Or in a football game, a baseball team. Well, I saw sport teacher, some of us, and I saw a player get mad at his assistant coach because he had failed in a play on a play. He blamed his coach. He got his hand up, said he stood with his jaw at him. It was on TV, he wasn't on film, whatever it was. And he was here, and the coach looked at him in unbelief, like, are you talking like that to me? And it was so embarrassing. It was so embarrassing. And that player, he got reprimanded in some way. You better believe that. And an assistant coach got in the face of his head coach. You never do that. Live TV. You never embarrass the head coach. He could be wrong, but when do you address these things? When you have team meetings. Then the Bible says, how do you approach an elder? And treat him as a father. How do you approach your father if you have a question or issue? Hey, Pop. Hey, old man, come here. Would you talk to your father like that? I can imagine Andy talking to his dad like that. Hey, Dad, come here. I got a controversy with you. And he goes like this. I can't imagine him doing that. Well, hey, Mom, You know what? I got to tell you something, okay?
You talk to me?
Yeah, I'm talking to you. Come here, old lady. Old lady? No dinner for you for the next month, young man. So there's order and there's unity, but you have to endeavor to keep it.
That's right.
You have to work at it. You just can't let it fly. And so, in verse number 12, but I don't want to stop. Perfecting of the saints. That's why you get taught the Bible. That's why you're in church. That's why you have devotion, so you can be growing up. Mm-hmm. You can be more maturing. You can be more, getting more what you're supposed to be. Perfecting of the saints. Now, I'll have to stop there. Now, there's two more to talk about, but perfecting of the saints to me would seem like to say to be more Christ-like. To me, to be more like Christ.
Amen.
To be more Christian, so that it's not a matter of do's and don'ts, but a matter of I live this way because I'm a Christian. We get to the place where we understand this is not about rules. This is not about I got to do this or else. It's not a threat. It is I live this way. I walk worthy of the vocation with what I'm called because this is what pleases my Father in heaven.
Amen.
It's not because of the pastor said so or the school said so or my boss said so. No. It's because it's a life that you have, a relationship with Christ and God the Father. You want to please Him. When you got to that place where you live to please the Father, you don't have to obey rules. You just do it automatically.
Mm-hmm.
You just live right anyway.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to be told, hey, turn that. What are you watching that TV station for? What are you watching? What are you listening to? Huh? What are you listening to? You don't get to that. You don't worry about that anymore because your heart and mind is in tune to walk worthy and you want to please your Father.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a harmony and unity between you and your God.
Amen. Right.
And there's a good, peaceful feeling there that God is pleased with you. So it's not because I'm going to get caught. No, not that at all. So I've emphasized unity in the church. I've emphasized harmony in the church, even though there's differences and all this kind of thing. There can be and there should be peace and harmony and unity within the local church, even though people have different opinions. Even though people see things differently. Even though we vote Democrat or Republican. I don't know why you vote Democrat, though. I don't know why. I don't know why. But if you do, you're not hated. You're not despised. You're not going to be excommunicated. I just don't understand why. So what? That's my opinion. Why would you vote for Trump? Why would you vote for Biden? Well, there's reasons why, but whoever you vote for should not affect your relationship to the local church.
Right.
You should not be despised or exalted because you voted one or the other.
That's right.
There should be unity.
Amen.
There should be peace. And by the way, I'll stop here for real. It's already 8:30. Good night. Where'd the time go? You need to have common sense about these things. And not get so bugged by small things and so bent out of shape by small things. Now, I don't try to make people mad. I don't try to irritate people, but I probably do. I probably do because we've lost people over the years and I never know why. Isn't that strange? It could be because of I talk too fast, I don't talk fast enough, I talk too slow, or because they don't like the humor, or because of whatever. It could be who knows what. It could be the shirt that I wear, or you know, whatever. It could be any. You just left the guess. You didn't try to guess. But I am sure over many years I've offended people not wanting to. I would sure like for people to come up to me and say, you know, Pastor, what you said last week, I don't agree with. Okay, what did I say? Okay, well, that's your opinion. Why don't you agree with me? Oh, I just don't. Well, what's the Bible say about things? If we can't resolve it there, does that mean we split because we can't resolve it? Bye-bye. See you later, alligator. Been here 7 years, but now you said that. And since you said that, that did it. Did what? What did I say? No kidding. You're kidding. You leave because of that? Because I said women cannot be preachers? Are you serious? I think the problem is not with me. I think the problem is not with me. I think the problem is with you. You haven't read 1st, 2nd Timothy, have you? Well, I do, but I don't see anything there. Read it again. Well, I don't speak in tongues, but we speak in tongues. I think the gifts of the Spirit are for us today. So I think we should speak in tongues. So we're not gonna have a problem here, because one of us is gonna have to back off. I'm not gonna back off. Not because I'm always right, but because I think the Bible says this, I'm gonna stand by that. If you think you're gonna speak in tongues and recruit people to speak in tongues, you're not welcome here. Oh, you're so legalistic. No, just protecting the flock. Just protecting the flock. Okay? Just protecting the flock. No. So sometimes there's not going to be harmony for a period of time because of differences of doctrine or whatever. But let's not be so petty and split over minor things. Blue chairs. Why can't we get red chairs? I don't want red chairs. It makes my eyes sore. Why can't? So it can go on forever. I'm not going to go on forever. I'm just trying to tell you. Need to endeavor to keep the unity and the bond of peace. That's a good thing. To have peace within the family.
Amen.
Is not the church like a family? If you go to a home where it's always fighting, throwing things around, that's not a good place to be, but it's good to be in a place where there's peace and quiet. Amen. There's no yelling and shouting and throwing things and pulling and punching and stirring each other, doing the table, and you know, pinching each other under the table, do that under the table. That's not fun.
Amen.
That's not a pleasant experience. That's, I want to leave. I don't want that stuff. I want peace and harmony. When I come to church this Sunday, I'm not gonna expect people to be mad at each other. Shouldn't we look good? We used to practice shaking hands, you know, all that kind of thing. We don't do it too much anymore because we don't like each other anymore. But I don't want to see people like, you see somebody coming, you got an autograph. How are you doing today? Yeah, stop that. No, none of you are gifted at that so far. But that should not go on. Okay, take care of it before going to church, and enjoy worshiping God when you come to church. Peace, unity. One more, last one. May I? Thank you. When the Antichrist comes, they're going to say peace and safety.
Right.
Peace and safety. Big deceiver. Peace and safety. Oh, the Messiah has come. Totally wrong. But should we have peace in the church? Yes, absolutely. Should we have unity? Absolutely. Should we have everybody think the same? No. Should we all agree together in a way? Should we always be robots? No. Should we be mind non-robot? No. Should we have brains to think? Yes. Do we have opinions? Absolutely. Can we agree to disagree? Sometimes yes. Right? Now, you part ways when we have somebody come to the pulpit as a cross-dresser. Now, that's a problem. That's a problem. That's a problem. Okay? So you understand the differences. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible. We pray that you help us to learn from it and to grow up from what we learn and to be strengthened. And it is a prayer of mine that our church, as much as we know of our faults and shortcomings, we at least should have a church that is peaceful and a church that is unified around the right doctrines, around Jesus Christ, around the Bible, our function, our purposes. We should not get sidetracked by petty, carnal, fleshly desires or whims. We should instead focus on serving our God, living for Him day by day, walking worthy of your approval. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.